today as we come to the table.
Jesus himself will immerse you in the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and come upon you and give you power. Now, this is not something new. What is new about the work of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was he came inside. And actually, before Pentecost, he came inside. After Jesus died on the cross, we're now indwelt. The upon work of the Spirit has been happening throughout the centuries. It is specifically for the purpose of power. So notice the differences. The in is the indwelling for salvation. The para is the with to drive you to the Lord and to help you in times of trouble. The epi, which is the word used for the word upon, is coming upon you, and it's always used of power.
Do you enjoy going to the dentist? Probably not. But one thing that makes it a little more bearable is Novocaine. There's stages to getting numb. First, the drug is near you. The dentist has it in his hand, and you're comforted that you don't have to do this without meds. Then, the drug is in you. At first, nothing happens. But soon, the power of the drug comes upon you. When the power is upon you, the work can begin. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Like Novocaine, the Holy Spirit has stages too. Today, Pastor Mark shows us that the Holy Spirit being with you and in you are necessary and important. But the real work begins when he comes upon you.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That word one is the word echad in the Hebrew, and it means one, but it means more than one. Let me explain. There's two words for one in the Hebrew language, yachid and echad. Yachid means only one. There's only yachid, one donut, that's it. You better get it, right? Or somebody else is going to get it. See there, I told you I was a sinner. Get that last donut, right? That's yachid. There's another word for one. It's echad. That's the word used here. And what echad means is compound unity. It means one, but with multiple parts. My hand is echad. One hand, five parts. There's all kinds of examples you could use to understand what it is. That's the word used here. So what God is saying is, I'm one, but I'm compound unity. And then Jesus said in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. Again, showing multiplicity, that there's more than one, although he didn't cover the whole Trinity in that particular one. But the most obvious and I think the most beautiful one of all is the one right here that we see in this last few verses of chapter 3, because we see the entire Trinity at one setting. Notice this. Jesus, the Son, is in the water. The Holy Spirit from heaven is descending upon him. And then the Father speaks from heaven. You have all three at one moment right there at one time. And so for those who say, well, there's just one, it's just Jesus, or just this, well, they got to deal with all three being there at one time. So this is to solidify you to know what you believe, but it's also so that you will know how to share with others when questions come up about the Trinity. Very clearly taught in there. We're going to kind of shift gears and talk a little bit about this baptism that John promised that Jesus would be giving. Now, let me say before I even get into this, some of you just hear the term. I can say this term, baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you get afraid. What church have I come to? What's going to happen? Is somebody going to run up and down, throw something, do jump down or whatever? Simply because people misuse or abuse certain things does not negate it. And this is where I think the challenge has to be, depending on your upbringing and your background. I know that when I gave my life to the Lord, I heard about being filled with the Spirit, and it was a little bit nerve-wracking, a little bit. You're kind of like, well, what does this mean? What's going to happen? What is this? What's the deal with this? But notice how the Spirit descended upon the Lord. By the way, it's biblical, and the Lord not only promised to do this for us, he himself, he said, this belongs to me. I'm not going to let anybody else do this. I'll let people baptize with water, but I alone hold the right to baptize with the Spirit. And when I do it, it's not going to descend like a tank. It's not going to descend like a rocket. It's going to descend like a dove, something very gentle and very beautiful and yet very powerful. And I want to encourage you that if you've not asked God to fill you with His Holy Spirit, to baptize you in His Spirit, that you would not leave here until today. You say, well, wait a minute, Mark, didn't that happen at salvation? We're going to see that there are three different words used here for the work of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Three very specific purposes for these words and three different workings of the Spirit and what He does. They're very separate. They each have a very specific purpose, and they're all very needed. I want to start, first of all, Jesus said in John 14, verses 16 through 18, notice what He said. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him. By the way, notice He's a Him. He's not a force. He's not an it. He's not a liquid. He's a person. He's a third person of the Trinity. It neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Here's the first two words that are used in relation to the working of the Holy Spirit. The first one is with. It's the word para, P-A-R-A. It means alongside. If someone is sitting beside you today, they are with you. They are para you. It's the word where we get the parables or the parables. It's saying Jesus was making a point, and He's putting something beside it in story form to make it more clear. That's the word para, okay? He says, right now, the Holy Spirit is para you, disciples. He's with you. But since I haven't died on the cross and you can't be indwelt yet, because that only came through the blood and the indwelling, right now He's with you. But then He said, He will be, that is after the cross, in you. And that's what happens at salvation. He moves from being with us as He's drawing us to Himself to in us, and that again is the word en in the Greek there. It's the word in the English, and it means to indwell. It means inside of. So He says He will be para you, or He is para you. He will be in you. He is with you. He will be in you eventually. He's making that point. And so when do we receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? That happens at salvation. There are multiple verses, but just one to show that the believer has the indwelling. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says this, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So if you're a believer, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That is something that is there, all right? One of the workings of the Spirit. But there's a third work of the Holy Spirit that oftentimes is overlooked or missed or misunderstood that I want to point out now. And that is what John is talking about when he talks about the baptism. It's the full immersion. Jesus Himself will immerse you in the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and come upon you and give you power. Now, this is not something new. What is new about the work of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was He came inside. And actually, before Pentecost, He came inside. After Jesus died on the cross, we're now indwelt. The upon work of the Spirit has been happening throughout the centuries. It is specifically for the purpose of power. So notice the differences. The in is the indwelling for salvation. The para is the with to drive you to the Lord and to help you in times of trouble. The epi, which is the word used for the word upon, is coming upon you, and it's always used of power. Again, what are some Old Testament examples? It says the Holy Spirit came upon Samson, and he tore the lion apart like it was just a rag doll or whatever. And then the Holy Spirit came upon Samson, and he killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. The Holy Spirit came upon David, and David defeated his enemies. Start noticing that. You'll see it all through the Old Testament coming upon. It's always associated with power. That is that third working of the Spirit. The same thing is still true today. We have Him with us. We have Him in us. But we need power. We need God to come upon us so that we can, again, be able to do, not just walk the Christian walk, but we can also do what God has called us to do. What I want to show you here is that the disciples received the indwelling before they ever got the upon, the third work of the Spirit, if you will. And we're going to see a couple of examples of that. One is John chapter 20, verse 21 and 22. Jesus, this is after the Lord resurrected from the dead. He shows up there in the room and scares them to death and calms them down. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them. Very interesting, even like when He created Adam, He breathed life into Adam and he became a living being. Jesus now breathes into them the Holy Spirit, if you will, so they become alive or born again in the Spirit now that it's available after the cross has taken place. And He said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now again, it's interesting, the word receive there is the word lambano, and it also comes in the command form. They were indwelt at that moment. They received the Holy Spirit. They were commanded to. God wouldn't ask them to do something they couldn't respond to, especially a command. They received the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them. They were born again. And now they have the indwelling and they have the withdwelling, but they lack the ondwelling, which is the work John was talking about in this passage. When does that take place? Well, first of all, we're going to say, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1. Going to look at just a couple of places in Acts. Acts chapter 1, Jesus has resurrected from the dead. This has already happened in the upper room, what we just read about. The Lord is with them. The Lord is in them. And now we see in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were there in one accord, in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, again, this is some 40 days after, or 50 days after Jesus has been crucified on the cross. And why did it happen now? Again, they were already indwelt. He was already with them. They were already saved. They were already born again. He had breathed life. The cross was done. The Spirit was now free for all to receive. But it had to wait till this moment because this was the birth of the church. And so this is simply the birth of the church and to fulfill prophecy of the birth of the church. But they received now the Holy Spirit, and now they have this power. And of course, we see that after this, they begin to operate in power. And the Lord told them again that they would receive power again and be testimony witnesses again to the outermost parts of the world. Acts chapter 1. Did I skip Acts chapter 1? Go back to Acts chapter 1. I went straight to 2. I want to read 1. We'll keep 2 in mind. Jesus speaking to them now after they have received the indwelling, he says in Acts chapter 1 verse 7, and he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power. There's the word dunamis, dynamite, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It's the word EPI. It's not EN. It's not PARA. It is EPI. It is that empowering outside event that comes upon for power. And he says, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth. And so we see this is so you can be a Christian, but also you can be my witnesses and do what I've called you to do. Then, of course, there in Acts chapter 2 was that later at Pentecost, he pours the Spirit out on the church. The church is born and they begin to do all these mighty works. The next place I want you to turn to is Acts chapter 10, start in verse 34. And what is the setting? Peter has been called up to Caesarea. Peter was down in Joppa. They went down to get Peter. Cornelius, this Italian soldier that's up there in Caesarea, got a vision from an angel. He said, go down there, get Peter, bring Peter up here. Peter will preach the gospel to you. He will let you know what you need to know. They get Peter, they bring Peter up there, and they've got this house full of all these Gentiles, if you will, the family of Cornelius, this centurion. Now it says, starting in verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So he's giving them the gospel. And we are his witnesses of all these things. He did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witnessed that through his name, whoever believes in him would receive the forgiveness or remission of sins. So he's giving them the gospel. And notice this, while he's giving them the gospel, the Holy Spirit is poured out. So they begin to believe. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon, there's that word again, EPI, up for power, fell upon those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So gifts given at the same time as well. The last one is turn with me to Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. And I wanted you to see this one because it's not just the example of the disciples receiving the Holy Spirit before the Holy Spirit came upon them. Now you're going to see disciples in Ephesus receiving the Holy Spirit and then the Holy Spirit coming upon them as well. As a matter of fact, they didn't even know about it. Paul is traveling around at Ephesus is the setting. And notice what it says in 19 verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, again, these are believers. They're disciples in Jesus Christ. That's important for the order here of this. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? What a strange question to ask a believer. And yet I've seen believers before that I want to ask that question. Did the Holy Spirit come upon you when you believed? I know you're indwelt. Something's missing. And what Paul is noticing is, something's missing. I know you're disciples. I know you believe in Jesus. I know you're following. I know you're part of the church here in Ephesus, but something's missing. Were you filled with the Spirit? In essence, were you baptized in the Spirit? What happened with you? What were you baptized in? How do we know that he's asking, what were you baptized in? Because of what their response is, and then what his response. Notice this. They said, well, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? See, that was his motive. What were you baptized into? Just water? Or have you had a spiritual experience with God? And so they said, into John's baptism. And he realizes, this is just water baptism. And then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now stop right there. If someone is a disciple and they believe in Jesus and they've received him as Lord and Savior and they've been baptized in his name, here's a question. Do they have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Yes. It happens at salvation. Now we see these disciples with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They believe in Jesus Christ. They're saved, we would say. But Paul realizes, no, we're not done. Look at verse 6. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, this was after they had been baptized and received, the Holy Spirit came upon them. There's that word again, EPI, the third working of the Spirit specifically for power. And they spoke with tongues and prophesied, and the men were about 12 in all. When I gave my life to the Lord, I didn't know about the filling of the Holy Spirit. I knew about people that acted weird sometimes, and that kind of, put caution in my heart. But as I began to study the Word of God, I see that it clearly teaches three different workings of the Spirit in the believer's life. I was saved for probably 2 or 3 months. I'm thinking about 3 months. And I loved the Lord. I was excited. I found a new church there in Nashville, and everything was going great. And somebody said, Mark, have you received power from God? I'm like, well, I'm saved. And I didn't ask that. What do you mean? There's another work of the Spirit where God comes upon you. He'll be in you. He's with you. But he also comes upon you. It's so that you can walk in the Lord. It's so that you have power to do what God has called you to do. No, that's never happened. And I was encouraged to just ask God to do that in my life. And I remember going back. I was house-sitting at the time. And I went back to this house I was sitting. And I just said, Lord, I don't understand your word really great. I don't remember exactly what I said. So I don't want to be guilty of misrepresenting it. But I remember something like, all I know is I want everything you have for me. I just want it all. I don't want to do something that's not of you. I don't want to do something that's weird. I don't want to do something that's just some, I want what you want. I want what your word says. And I knew what it said about this. I'm like, all right, well, Lord, if this is really for me, then I ask you to come upon me with your Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to get into the whole experience I had with the Lord. Let's just say, God came upon me, and I knew that he did, and I was filled with the Holy Spirit. My life as a Christian changed dramatically. As an unbeliever, my life changed dramatically when I came to the Lord. When the Spirit came upon me, my life was changed dramatically another time after that. That's when God called me into the ministry. That's when God began to give me power. That's when boldness came. I began to share with people just in, out in public. I would never have done that. It scared me to death. But suddenly boldness was there. Courage was there. A love for people I'd never had was there. A desire to share the gospel was there. Why? I had power. Some of you need that power. You need it. Now, sometimes it happens at salvation. We saw with Cornelius, they believed and immediately the Spirit came upon them. That was it. But there are some of us, like me, that it happens later. And maybe you haven't understood it. And maybe someone told you that when you got saved, you got all that there was to get. I'm here to tell you that's not the truth. Because what happened to me, I'm not basing off of emotions and feelings. I'm basing it off of the Scripture. Although it did indeed happen before I fully understood the Scripture. I've shared with you guys before, I had somebody come to me to try to tell me, you know, hey, that's not for today. You shouldn't ask for that. And I told him, you're too late. I said, if you'd have gotten me a couple of weeks ago, you may have convinced me that it wasn't for today. But it happened. Power came upon me, and I'm a changed man. And so if you believe in God, and you believe in the power of God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit, and you want God to come upon you, I want to give us an opportunity to do that. I want to break this prayer up in two ways. Number one, for those of us that have been filled with the Spirit, I'm going to ask for God to fill us again with his Holy Spirit. For those of you that haven't been filled with the Spirit, simply with a true and honest heart, repent of your sins, ask God to forgive you, turn from your sin, and then ask him to come upon you with power. Again, I don't want to limit God, but I don't know that God's going to empower you if you're going to continue to walk and live in sin. You've got to make up your mind. I'm going to repent. I choose to follow Christ. Then ask him for that power. He's promised he'll give it. It's interesting when Jesus said this, if a son asks for a piece of bread or an egg, will the father give him a scorpion or a snake? He says, no. The father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And so it doesn't mean that suddenly something's going to begin to happen. Again, remember he will descend, how? Like a dove, very gently. Very beautifully, but he will transform your life with real power. And that's what I need, and that's what you need. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray first of all for those of us in here that have been filled with the Spirit. You promised a baptism in the Spirit. And Lord, you've done it for many of us in this room. And we have seen our lives transformed by this third work of the Spirit, this upon experience. And Lord, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You don't change. So that same offer is here today for anyone in this room that receives it. And I want to pray again first for those of us that have already done that. Lord, would you fill us again fresh? God, your word commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit on a regular basis. So Lord, I ask that you would fill us, come upon us right now with your Holy Spirit and fill us afresh and anew. Maybe you've heard this for the first time. Maybe you have not understood it until now. Lord, but those who truly want to have your power in their life, Lord, you are with them and you are in them, but you've never come upon them with your power. They've never been baptized. They've never been immersed. They've never been overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. I pray today would be the day. If that's you, begin to ask the Lord. If that's your desire, ask the Lord now to fill you with his Holy Spirit, to immerse you in his Holy Spirit, to baptize you in his Holy Spirit, to come upon you with his Holy Spirit, whatever you want to call it. Ask him to empower you so that you can walk the Christian walk in holiness and have power to do it. But you can also fulfill the call that God has put on your life now that you have power. Father, pour out your Spirit on every believer now that's asking, and let us all receive it by faith. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Are you carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders? Does your stress level climb when the price of gas rises? Have your hours been cut back at work? Are the bills piling up? Is it all too much to handle? Listen to this call of Jesus and let the peace wash over you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These verses are found in the book of Matthew, the same book Pastor Mark is teaching from today's message. When the world feels like it's just too much, reach out for Jesus. He is always right there for you, ready to give you rest. And as a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville, Come to the Table is here to bring you biblical teaching that you can rely on through the hard times. For more messages like today's, you can head over to thewaymedia.net. There's a tab labeled Come to the Table, where you'll find many more messages from different books of the Bible. And while you're there, if you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. Come to the Table is a radio ministry that comes from the teachings of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the East Tennessee neighborhood, we'd love to have you drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. Thanks so much for joining us today. Pastor Mark has more to share from Matthew. So we hope you can be with us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.